We have arrived in our studies to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah, chapter 25. Last week we concluded the 24th chapter, and we saw there that it was not only speaking of events that were shortly to occur on the scene of history, but that there was also a future event, an apocalyptic event that was going to take place. It, for example, in verse 21 through 23 of Isaiah 24, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." Those verses speak of the millennium, the events just preceding the millennium, when there's war in heaven, when Michael and his angels fight Satan and his angels, and how they are cast out. They are defeated. And the kings of the earth also gathered against the Lamb and his army, and they are punished as well. Those ones that are gathered in the pit include the evil one who is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. The final end of our great adversary. But meanwhile, as these hostile forces in heaven and earth have been destroyed, while they're put out of the way, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Or more literally, before his elders is glory. Now comes the celebration of that kingdom, of the messianic kingdom. Chapter 25, the celebration of this great deliverance, this great victory. Isaiah, speaking on behalf of his redeemed people, says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." In that song of joy, we hear an echo of the song that they sang when they came out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 15, after the defeat of Pharaoh's army, and all his hosts, his horses, his chariots, his footmen, Moses and the children of Israel also sang a song. Here it is, Exodus chapter 15. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Then verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's the same song, the song that redeemed Israel sang when they came out of Egypt at the Exodus, is the song that they sing now that the Messiah has defeated all his and their enemies as well. "O Lord, you are my God. This is my God, my father's God, and I will exalt him," sang Moses and the people of Israel at the shore of the Red Sea when they saw all their adversaries destroyed. "I will exalt you." That's the same theme as in chapter 12. In chapter 11, verse 16, God speaks about another exodus for his people. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. It's the song of the redeemed. It's mentioned also in chapter 24, verse 14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. To cry aloud means to lift up the voice in exultation, to ululate. I cannot do it. I wish I could. To give you an example, but maybe you know what I mean. So there is the song of the praise of the people of Israel who have been redeemed. And why is it that Isaiah says here, I will exalt you, I will praise your name? It is, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And there, in those words, wonderful counsels, faithfulness, truth, we get an echo of the Messiah's name. As Bob read to us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thou art the God, sang Asaph in Psalm 77. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And in chapter 28, to anticipate that verse, right at the end of chapter 28, God speaks and he says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. This is the God that they are celebrating. You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That means your counsels from far away, from afar, your counsels are faithfulness and truth. It's another way of saying your counsels are not last-minute decisions. They're not hasty conclusions. They had already been formed from afar, that is to say, from the days of eternity. When God speaks to Israel in Jeremiah, he says in chapter 31, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's everlasting love, that's what Isaiah means here. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. What does it say to his people? It says that his love for them was set on them from eternity. Not just when they were born. Not just when they were conceived by their mother. But already from eternity, before we had any being at all, God had set his love upon his people. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And this applies to every believer in Yeshua, that we look back and say, my God loved me from eternity, and he will love me to eternity. If eternity has a beginning and end, that's how long his love lasts. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And that refers to, again, to the Messiah, because his name in the book of Revelation is Faithful and True. It's then celebrating the great Jehovah who was made flesh for us. This is the one that is being celebrated here. It is the second person, for want of a better term, the second person in the Godhead, the Son of God. It's covenant mercies that Isaiah is speaking about. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 1 and verse 49. Etan, the Ezrahite, was one of the Levites who was appointed to sing the praises of God in God's house. This is how he starts. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, although that psalm begins in that lyrical way, he has a burden. He has a load on his heart. He is in the depth of perplexity. And it comes out in verse 49. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? The theme of the psalm is, I believe with unshakable faith in the mercies of the Lord, and I will make them known and his faithfulness to all generations. But the situation as it faces me seems to fly in the face of it. Lord, what is the answer? That's the theme of this 49th psalm. But he ends the 89th psalm. But you know how he ends it in verse 52? I can't leave you dangling, can I? He says, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And in saying that, he says, blessed be the Lord. It will be shown in the event that after all, the mercies of the Lord prevailed. So however dark the day, my day is, says Etan the Ezrahite, I know this. With Habakkuk the prophet, though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit in the vine, the olive doesn't bear any fruit, there's no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. And I can do so with perfect safety, because he will in the end, vindicate his faithfulness and his truth. That's why he ends by saying, blessed be Jehovah forevermore. And that name, Lord, in capital letters, is the name Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of his people. So it is a song of unalloyed praise. Another reason why he will exalt God, he says in verse 2, we're back in Isaiah 25, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. He's talking of these ungodly cities. Already in chapter 24 and verse 10, we get a preview of this. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. The city of confusion stands for all those ungodly centers. Balaam knew about this. Balaam the soothsayer that had been hired to curse Israel. In Numbers chapter 24, speaking about the coming Messiah, describes him like this. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. What he means is, I can see this Messiah that is to arise, but it's not in my day, and I view him, as it were, at a distance. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And verse 19, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. There's the city mentioned again. Not all cities are bad. Heavenly Jerusalem is a city descending out of heaven from her God. But this speaks of the ungodly city. Perhaps, I'm speculating here, it refers to that city described in Revelation, that evil city that sits on seven hills. Whatever, it is a center of ungodliness, and God has made it a ruin, a fortified city, a ruin. Just as in chapter 23 of Isaiah and verse 13, the Chaldeans built their cities, but the Assyrians brought them down to ruin. The next thing is a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. That is, the home rule of strangers would be ended. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. They would not be any more lorded over by strangers. Strangers, said God, shall no more serve themselves of my people. It will never be rebuilt. A permanent desolation. The Psalms are full of this theme. Psalm 46, which speaks to us of God, our refuge and strength, is a prophetic psalm, speaking of these days that Isaiah mentions. So we look at that, and we find Psalm 46, verse 4. We see it is redeemed Jerusalem that's mentioned here. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Psalm 48 also speaks about redeemed Jerusalem. But look at verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Celebrating those days. Many of these psalms, 46, 48, and others, speak of that great day when Messiah will reign from Zion, just as we read at the end of chapter 24. Isaiah is full of praise. He has been saying in chapter 24, verse 16, but I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. He bemoaned the wickedness of his day. But when God shows him, it's all right, Isaiah. I'm going to make everything turn out for the best. He praises God. And that's how you and I can sustain ourselves. We look at the hope set before us. That is like an anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. And we rejoice in hope of the glory to be revealed to us and in us. So he says in verse 3, therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. Enemies will be subdued, just as he said in verse Micah chapter 4, Micah the prophet chapter 4 and verse 3. Micah chapter 4 verse 3, speaking of these days there as well, we read about the Lord who reigns in Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What great, wonderful, glorious days are still ahead of us. Those nations spoken of here, the city of the terrible nations, those nations are mentioned more than once. They are called the awe-inspiring nations. In verse 4, the terrible ones, right at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 5, again, the song of the terrible ones, the blast of the terrible ones, the song of the terrible ones, all brought down by the supreme Lord. He's mightier than they are. He's able to bring down the noise. The Lord on high, said the psalmist, is greater than, mightier than the noise of many waters. They will stand in awe of God. They were in their day awe-inspiring and oppressors. But now these awe-inspiring ones will in their turn stand in awe of Him. They will marvel at His might. They will stand in awe of Him. In chapter 29, verse 5 of Isaiah, chapter 29 of Isaiah, verse 5, God says, "Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly." There it is in verse 20 again of chapter 29. "For the terrible one is brought to nothing. The scornful one is consumed. And all who watch for iniquity are cut off." The Lord is going to manifest His power and His glory so that these mighty nations will stand in awe of Him. Another reason for His celebration and His praises in verse 4. He says, "Now you have put the first last and you have made the last first. The one that was at the head is now the tail, and he that was in the tail is now the head. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." Here he's celebrating Messiah the King as the strength for the poor. That's the whole theme of the 72nd Psalm, where we read, "He shall deliver the poor and the needy. Precious shall their blood be in his sight." Psalm 72 verses 13 and 14. In particular, "He will spare the poor and needy, and He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight." The great Messiah who pleads the cause of His people, a poor and needy people. This is how He describes His saints. He says through the prophet Zephaniah, "I will leave in the midst of you a poor and afflicted people, and they shall call on the name of the Lord. They shall do no iniquity. They are the remnant of Israel. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth." The language used here is language we have met before. "You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." We saw that already in chapter 4, where we read about the coming messianic era. There will be a tabernacle, that's verse 6. "And there will be a tabernacle for a shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain." Obviously then, this tabernacle, this place of refuge, is not just a thing, it's a person. And that person is their Messiah, their divine Messiah. Here Isaiah personifies him. He says, "You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." It's also found in chapter 32 and in verse 2. "A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." The man Who is the man? God describes him as, in Zechariah the prophet, the man who is my fellow. In Zechariah chapter 13. So it is the God-man we're speaking of. In chapter 32 he's described as a man. In chapter 25 it is Jehovah. It is our Emmanuel, God with us. The one that was born of the Virgin Miriam that we're speaking of here. He is a shelter, a shield between his people and these awe-inspiring ones. The adversaries and the adversity that they bring are described as a storm against the wall. But there's the wall there to blunt the force of the storm. Verse 5. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Enemies silenced. And the way they're silenced is the way the heat is cut off by the shade of a cloud. Here we are sitting sweltering in the hot sun in the middle of summer, and along comes a cloud between us and the sun. Instant relief. The shade of the cloud brings us instant relief. And God speaks about his people's deliverance in those terms. He says, the sun shall not light upon them, nor any heat. That's in Revelation chapter 7. What's going to happen here? We read, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Zemir. That's the word for song in Hebrew. Their song of triumph will be silenced. Just as the heat is cut off by the shade of the cloud, so the song of the hostile ones will be brought down into silence. Having silenced his enemies, having overcome them, having forced them to submit to his reign, he proceeds to celebrate a banquet with his redeemed people. Verse 6. And in this mountain, that is to say, Mount Zion, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That is in the Messianic kingdom. That's how Isaiah describes the Messianic kingdom, this mountain. In one of the Psalms, the psalmist says, why do you leap, you high hills, trying to gain God's attention? This is the mountain which God has chosen. God has chosen Mount Zion. There will I dwell, says God. And it is in that Messianic kingdom he's going to have a festal meal. It's all brought to us in the 45th Psalm, where he comes, first of all, to avenge his people, to punish his enemies, and then follows the wedding feast. Revelation 19, after describing the conquest of the Lamb, goes on to say, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. In Psalm 22, which describes the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow, we read that there's going to be a feast that will be the outcome of his sufferings. Psalm 22 and verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Verse 26. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Those blessings are the direct outcome of the sufferings described in the first part of this 22nd Psalm. They pierced my hands and my feet. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. There's the voice of the Messiah, but this is the outcome of his sufferings, of his death, and obviously he lives to see the fruit of his sufferings, because the psalmist says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What's going to be included in the feast? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Well, it's put in terms of those things that are delights to the sons of men. A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That is to say, shmanim, choice pieces, wines on the lees, shmarim. Wine, when it's fermented, is allowed to stand with the sediment at the bottom of the clay jar or the receptacle for a certain amount of time. And the wine absorbs from the sediment all the richness of those grapes in the sediment. But after a while, the vintner, the one who makes the wine, knows that it cannot stay too long, because then the wine goes bad. So he will decant. That's why it's spoken of wines on the lees, well refined. It's made to stand only so long until it's extracted all the goodness from that sediment that's at the bottom of the vessel. Then it is decanted and all the sludge is left behind. And what you have is wine well refined. It's got taste, it's got body, it's got flavor. It's matured wine. That's what the Messiah, the prophet, is speaking about. This is what Messiah hinted at. When he had the last Seder with his disciples, he took the third cup, the cup of blessing, and he said, drink all of this, drink ye all of you from this, for I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. What was he speaking about? Well, after the third cup came the fourth cup. It's called the cup of praise. The Lord says, I'm reserving that. One day we will all drink it together in my kingdom. Perhaps that's what is being spoken of here. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of wines on the lees, of well-refined wines on the lees, matured vintage. There's something else he's going to do. Verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He's going to remove that veil. Two words are used. The covering, the veil. The covering spoken of here is that which was worn by mourners. David, when he was mourning the death of his son Absalom, covered his head and went into an upper chamber to weep and to lament the death of his son Absalom. That's the picture here in the first half of this seventh verse. No more mourning, no more sorrow. God is going to destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. That is to say, all nations are in mourning because of sin. We mourn to read or to hear on the media all these terrible things that are happening. That's what he's speaking of. It will be no more mourning and sorrow. And the veil that is spread over all nations is that spiritual blindness that the devil has brought upon this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the image of Messiah, lest the light of Messiah, who is the image of the invisible God, should shine unto them. All nations, woven covering is spoken of here, the veil that is spread over all nations. He's going to remove that ignorance, that spiritual blindness, people will be able to come freely to the mountain of the Lord, to Mount Zion, to learn of the ways of the Lord, to learn of His Torah. Amen. And then, here's the icing on the cake. Verse 8, He will swallow up death forever. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. When we have that solemn declaration, for the Lord has spoken, God says, nothing is going to stop me. Nobody can stop me. This is what I'm going to do. Swallowing up death forever, it's the same as the word in verse 7. He will destroy. The word for destroy is the same as the word swallow up. He will swallow up death forever. And death is pointed out with a definite article, the death. He will swallow it up, death and all its miseries. And He's going to overcome it in victory. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. That's how it's quoted in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And He's going to take away the rebuke of His people. In the narrower sense, it refers to Israel. Because God said to His people, if you sin against me, I'll make your name a reproach in the earth. But there's a wider sense. His people refers to Jew and Gentile who have put their trust in Him. At the moment we're being reproached for His name's name. But when He appears in His glory, then people will say, you have done well to your soul. You were wise to have that worthy name called upon you, so that no more will the master of the house be called Beelzebub, and no more will his servants much more be called the same. It will be a thing of the past. From all the earth He will take away the rebuke of His people. That is universal vindication of His people. And then in verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited on for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Jacob on his deathbed, when he was blessing his sons, after blessing Dan, he said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. What did he mean? He meant, all these blessings are going to come on my people, but what I'm waiting for is not to see those blessings. I'm waiting for your Yeshua. Because salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. I have waited. I am waiting. The one that I spoke of, that Jacob spoke of as Shiloh in Genesis 49, that's the one he's waiting for. He is the one that you and I are waiting for these days. Looking for and hastening to the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. What manner of persons should we be? Well, this chapter was given to us to cheer us, to encourage us, to let us know that our hope is not a vain one. It's not an empty one. As sure as Messiah is alive, so is our hope, because He is called our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who is our hope. Well, the song goes on. We'll have to continue next week. It goes on into chapter 26 and into chapter 27. And with the 27th chapter of Isaiah ends this natural division in the book of the prophet. Well, praise God for a wonderful view of what He has in store for His believing people. We have time for questions, comments, feedback. Please feel free. I'll just have a word of prayer. Just pray with you. And then Please feel free.